Good evening. You are tuned to KGVM Bozeman. We are Gallatin Valley Community Radio. We're on your radio dial at 95.9 FM, and we're online at kgvm.org. And it's time now for the local musician spotlight. Every Wednesday evening, we'll have a local band or musician in the studio. And I'm cheating today. We're doing this a little bit in advance. I'm out actually at Base Camp Studios, and we're lucky to be here with Story Hill, Chris and Johnny. Thanks for coming on the show.
Yeah, thanks for coming over.
Yeah, this is great.
So a lot of people in the Bozeman area, I'm sure, are familiar with your music, but maybe for those that don't know, how long have you been doing this and how did you get your start?
Yeah, we got our start here in Bozeman when we were teenagers. So fast forward to now, that adds up to quite a while.
30-some years.
Good stretch, yeah.
We just celebrated the 30th anniversary of our first cassette tape, I guess was what it was back then, that we did over at Peak Studios when we were seniors in high school. And that was last year. We celebrated with a road show where we had some people come out and drive around. So that was marking the 30 years. So I guess 31 since our first record anyway.
Yeah.
I find it really interesting. I didn't know this, but I discovered last year that cassettes are actually kind of making a comeback for bands. So it's like,
yeah.
Go to a show and people have cassettes, and it's just like, what?
Yeah.
What's going on?
It's still a cool thing, huh?
Apparently, what's cool goes in phases, it seems like. You know, vinyl's now becoming pretty, really cool again.
Right.
And what was it? The little digi cards that you could order, mm-hmm. those have not become cool. Even the ones with the seeds embedded in them, like I got one from a client that had, you know, he's just kind of a hippie farmer.
Yeah.
And he had wildflower seeds like embedded into the paper.
Oh, wow.
Of the digicard. And he's like, when you're done downloading, you can plant this. And
wow. And that's pretty cool. Didn't go over?
I shouldn't say it didn't go over. I really don't know what the outcome of that. I just haven't seen it since.
It seems like that might do the trick.
That's a pretty good idea, I guess.
You know, it seems like a pretty interesting idea. A nice hook, but
right.
I guess you got to get the hook that's just right for the times or something.
Right.
So yeah, you guys, I got to see the show out at the fairgrounds last year, and mm-hmm. man, that was a fantastic show. And I think you guys had like a couple of pretty jam-packed weeks for the anniversary tour, right?
Yeah, the week prior anyway. Well, and then, preparing for it took a lot of work because we had to relearn all these songs that we wanted to be sure to do, you know, that were part of our history but hadn't played in years. So that was the challenge there. But once the roadshow and show rolled around, we were just kind of enjoying it, you know, because of all that work.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a lot of work to remember songs from, you know, 20, 30 years earlier and then try to re-internalize them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Some of them hadn't been out off the shelf for that long.
Yeah. Well, yeah, there's a number that we just didn't... I mean, I guess we just had so many songs, and then I think that early stuff got pushed by the wayside a bit as we kind of learned we learned a little bit more about what we were actually doing, you know, as artists. And it was like, oh, these songs are kind of better or whatever. But then we, you know, like looking back on the older ones that we had sort of gotten, you know, cut out of the set list, there were a handful of tunes that still, you know, that sort of like suddenly we realized we actually kind of enjoyed.
Well, yeah, like a tune like Mentors or something. It lives well on a record, on a recording,
mm-hmm.
but... as when, you know, 20-somethings and touring the college circuit, like you can't really deliver a song that's like kind of like deep and sort of mysterious, you know, whatever, and slow. Like so that one just lived on the record until,
And I wonder if some of that is that we used to have these just extended, like kind of progressive rock jams or something, like almost like we felt like we had to have every genre represented in every song or something, and we'd suddenly go into like a jazzy thing, and then and there's something kind of cool about that, you know, but it was the kind of thing that was like, it's kind of hard to remember those things, you know, and so those songs just kind of dropped by the wayside.
It's really weird to listen back to some of that stuff and know that I played those guitar parts,
but right.
I have no idea how to
how get, they
where they yeah,
yeah.
how to access them again.
Yeah.
But yeah.
When you were kind of reviving the songs, did any of them get a makeover or?
For sure. Yeah. Yeah, we took out some of the, like in Mentors, like you were saying, we edited down some of the extended jams, you know?
And, oh, right. Some of the orchestration or whatever we were doing.
Deprogged it a little.
Right.
Yeah,
and we had these kind of like difficult passages to sing, like, you know? Like,
oh, yeah, they were like our former choir personalities.
Right.
Yeah.
It just, yeah.
Yeah, but we kind of made them as best we could and to rearrange them to be, you know, to make sense to the sort of songwriter listener.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so after, kind of after you got through that, the kind of the anniversary stuff, you were kind of getting geared up to do some more touring or?
We did do some. We came out to Minnesota, went out to Minnesota and played a theater show there in, was it November?
Yeah. Are you talking this year or last year?
Last year.
Yeah, right.
It feels like it was like 5 years ago now. yeah, we had just a really great show at the Fitzgerald, which is the place we played with Prairie Home Companion a couple times. That's where they used to broadcast from. And so it was like coming home in a way, and it was kind of the Minnesota, you know, version of the CD release of our record, Where to Begin.
Yeah, right.
And then we came to Montana in December,
mm-hmm.
and went up to Kalispell. And
yeah, right, we did.
Did we not play Bozeman?
Gardner. Well, we couldn't find a venue
right.
in Bozeman, as try as we might that time. Actually, we did come back in February, I think it was, like on a Tuesday. And
oh, right.
It was a good lesson in, like, you know, I don't know, just arrange, thinking ahead to plan tours, because everyone wants to play, you know, somewhere on a weekend
yeah.
in December.
Especially yeah. Christmas Stroll weekend.
Oh, yeah.
So,
yeah.
But it was cool. We ended up on a Christmas Stroll in Gardner and then zoomed, passed by Bozeman, went up to Kalispell and Missoula, I think. Yeah. And then
shortly after that, maybe a couple weeks after that, we went out to the Northwest. And that was, as we were arriving there, I think the coronavirus was also arriving.
Yeah,
and
start of the end game.
Yeah, so I remember our last night of the tour, we were in Seattle, and people, you know, we didn't know how to be yet, you know, and with the new conditions,
right,
and stuff.
Right, we just
so
heard
people,
very little about
yeah.
it.
People showed up, like, right as the show started, and then, you know, it was, like, emptied
yeah.
out right after,
yeah.
and then we went and stayed in a 5-star hotel for $60 because there was no one there, you know?
Yeah.
I remember
and
driving out of there.
Noticing people with masks for
yeah.
the first time, you know, and thinking,
yeah.
well, I'm glad I'm going back to Montana.
yeah. yeah, it turned out that...
can't touch us there.
Yeah. For a while, that was kind of true. And
right,
then,
right.
And then it turns out...
Yeah, it's
the
a
virus
pandemic.
Is kind of mobile.
Yeah. yeah.
Pandemic, doesn't that mean global somehow?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
yeah. So here we are. Safe distance in big studio.
There we
mm-hmm.
go. Well, great. I was wondering, so we're going to get into this. You guys have a new album that just came out. I wonder if maybe you want to play a couple songs off it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit.
Great.
Yeah, our new holiday album.
Mm-hmm.
Which sort of encompasses Advent and Christmas to some extent, as well as, you know, some originals that touch on more social issue themes,
mm-hmm.
but that just sort of tie into, you know, the Christian message maybe, or Jesus, you know, the story,
yeah.
some of those teachings. So, yeah, we can stumble through, well, we'll do it clean as possible. do you want to kick it off with a title that, so It Came Upon a Midnight Clear is one on this album, and we did it our own way, so.
Yeah, we really liked the lyrics of it, and but when we tried to sing the melody, it just didn't work with our voices. We just couldn't, like, own it, you know? It just didn't feel right, so we wrote a different one. So here we go. Oh, you beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow,
look now for glad and golden hours. Come swiftly on the wing. Come rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to all, from heaven's all-gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. By prophets seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, when the new heaven and earth shall own the Prince of Peace, the King, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing, and the whole world send back the song.
Seemed like that worked.
Yeah, it's fun to sort of, you know, you make a record and then you listen to it and then you have to kind of learn how to play it again because you've sort of like learned how to listen to it somehow. And
yeah,
you know, it's like it's an interesting process. But we did our live stream last night for the first time and it was the first time we played through each song, and so we worked out some of the kinks anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. It's kind of an iterative process.
Yeah, and especially with you know, COVID and stuff, we can't really prepare as much as we'd like. You know, we have to kind of hit the ground running when we get together. So
in the past, when you've made albums, when you've written songs, do you end up, have you played them out before you go into the studio to record them, or sometimes?
Oh, mostly, I would say.
Yeah.
They tend to. Well, I can really hear the difference when we haven't.
Right.
And then we lay something down and then we go off and, you know, play it every night for a year or something, and it's like completely different feel.
Yep.
And it's just, yeah.
It's really interesting because you listen back, like there's always a point where you like, if it's a song that we haven't performed, like in the case of this whole record actually, you know, you get to a point where it's like, oh, this sounds great. I think we might have this one. Mm-hmm. And then you start working on some other ones and you come back to it, and then, you know, it can very often be like, you know, you hear that, that you sort of develop it over time somehow because it, you're working on the other ones too.
Right.
And then how it relates to the other ones and stuff. And then you listen back and, you know, sometimes it can be like, oh, this is still great. But most often it's like, what were we thinking? This is terrible. You know, this might not even make the record, you know, now. And yeah. So then you.
Yeah, it's like your sort of musical sensibility or perception. Everything just kind of shifts along the way. The more
right,
time
as
you put into it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And in the context of the other pieces, right. You know, and it's.
Yeah. I mean, that I never really thought about that before. It's like, so you can see how bands could. Like spend a lot of time in the studio, right? You lay one down, it's like, oh, now we need to go redo it, and then you get four more tracks into the album, it's like, oh, now we need to go do it again. And
if you keep beating the other ones, you know, like or finding out things like, oh, it sounds better when we, you know, arrange the mics that way, or you know,
you know, sit, you know, in the same room instead of separate rooms,
or stand instead of sit,
because. Yeah, and then also true with, like, production value, you know, once we added, you know, some fiddle and some bass, fiddle and banjo on one of the tunes.
Everything sounds empty.
Perfect, then, you know, all the ones next to it kind of like, oh, can we get a little love here?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, a little something.
Yeah. But it's a fun process for sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe do another one?
Yeah, here's a... one that we discovered kind of late in the process. We were struggling to find some hymns and songs that resonated with us textually and melodically and stuff. And Cold December. And this one is actually a Catalan hymn, like a traditional song going way back, I think. And
Catalan.
Catalan.
In the Iberian Peninsula.
Cool. All right. Should we do it?
Yeah.
3, 4.
Cold December flies away at the rose-red splendor. April's crowning glory breaks while the whole world wanders at the holy unseen power of the tree which bears the flower. The blessed tree blooms the rarest flower. On the tree blooms a rose here in love's own garden. Strong in glory. Here in troubled times like these, shadows deep have fallen. All the world lies under death, eyes are closed in sleeping. You who wander lost in night, in the dark have seen. Hope's bright dawning, down from heaven shining. Come to bloom and the world awakens. In the lily's purest flower dwells a wondrous fragrance, spreading all across the earth from the moment of its birth. And its beauty lives in the flower, in its heavenly flies away. Cold December flies away.
That's a pretty song.
Yeah, thanks.
So, the new album's called Bethlehem.
Right.
I was reading some of the notes about it, and as I recall, it started out last year when you were getting together to kind of prepare for the tour, and on the first day of summer, it snowed and planted some seeds in your heads.
Well, we were thinking that last year that we wanted to make a Christmas record to release for Christmas last year.
Right.
And then when we sat down to start, it was like it started snowing like on cue, and it was like, well, maybe we should be doing this.
That's kind of a sign. I think that's a pretty, that's definitely a pretty Montana origination story for the album snowing on the first day of summer.
That's right.
That might be a kind of a sign.
Yeah.
I mean, in Montana, maybe it's not that significant a sign because it's not the first time that's happened.
That's for sure.
Yeah, but it was pretty interesting, you know, summer solstice and then.
It wasn't just a few flakes, right? It was a pretty good snow last year.
Oh, yeah.
It was
heavy enough to, drop limbs off the.
Right out here, yeah. Last spring and summer, early summer, were kind of brutal. And I think one of the other things I read was that this is the first album that you guys have engineered and produced kind of on your own.
Uh-huh. Right. Yeah.
There's a lot of reasons to not... Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Oh, well, just, there's so many reasons and, arguments to be made to not do that. To put... to wear your musician's hat and that's it, and rely on someone else, but on an engineer or a producer, right? And that's still, it's not like that's out of our rule book or anything, but it just felt like the right thing in this case. Because we just kind of got into that zone where we knew how we wanted to, we knew what kind of like zone we wanted to get to, and we didn't want to like necessarily. Have another person in the sort of energy field, like, just sort of like, even if they're not talking, sometimes it's like, we go into kind of our own inner world a little bit. Just a lot of unspoken cues and nuances and stuff. And you do a lot of listening and just sort of wondering after, contemplating after you do a take, and just sit there like, it doesn't look like we're doing anything, but really we're sort of analyzing and processing, what are we doing? What kind of minor shifts do we need to make? So.
Mm-hmm. And you can kind of do that on your own wavelength and not have to like stop and try to explain it to that person that's sitting there going, what are you guys doing?
We did, there were two songs that we did in Minnesota, in Duluth, in a big, an old Catholic cathedral is run by Eric Swanson, who's just this great engineer and producer. But he's just kind of like a part of the machine, and he's very patient. So he just kind of ran tape and
just did the engineer, the mechanics.
So it was just like us and the room, the big long cathedral room and the reverberance of that space. You didn't really feel like you had to, interact with Eric much, which was just a great fit.
Worked
right. Mm-hmm.
I think that's really interesting.
Here, we did use an engineer, Luke Sheeler, actually, to help us kind of dial in our sounds, mic setup and stuff like that. And then he stuck around for a few hours, and we gave him a heads up. We're like, probably won't be needing you to do much other than get it going.
So. Not that I've ever done this, but I can see it being nice to have somebody to take the engineering, just the minutiae out of the way so that you can focus.
Right.
But I'm kind of curious about like the producer side and like you said, maybe on this album you had a pretty clear idea of where you were going and didn't really, didn't need somebody to try to like give you ideas. I'm always kind of curious about that, like interactions and how much difference and how much of an effect that might have of having a producer, and I'm sure different producers bring a lot of different things. And so,
right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've really enjoyed working with Dan Wilson, who's, we did two records with him, our Story Hill self-titled and Shade of the Trees. It sort of leads to a different outcome, you know, that, also back then, I think there was just kind of more tension between us and sort of disagreement musically and stuff that isn't really there now.
Uh-huh.
I almost feel like Dan was kind of essential there and his ability to just, I mean, I always recount this one time when we were looking for one lyric and he sat with us for like 3 or 4 hours in his living room, just staring at the ceiling, like trying to, you know, he's very patient and like, working with Dan is a lot like, it's like you're not even making a record sort of, it's like you're just enjoying music making and then suddenly you have a record. And we actually have modeled our other recordings since then in that way where it's just like, yeah, we don't have to, we can do it live, you know, and then edit later if need be.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't need to use a click. You know, we used to think that there was no way you would ever be able to sync up, you know, two takes that weren't on a click track, you know. And and Dan kind of showed us that that wasn't really true, you know, that once you kind of get the song in your body, it's going to be able to be movable and you can take a section from there and fix things and
mix and match.
Yeah. It's just such a much more enjoyable process to be actually making the music that is going to be heard as opposed to like building it from, you know, start with the drums and then put the guitar down and then sing the vocal over. And
yeah,
you know, that's the kind of thing that we probably will never do again.
Kind of a more holistic approach, like a more natural flow to it.
Well, and it's, Story Hill's performance style too. It's like we want to be able to embody the tunes and, you know, deliver them, the two of us anyway. So
you know,
and that's kind of how our production, you know, begins with that. And then, you know, if, like in this case, you know, there was a few instances where in the back of our minds we're like wondering about the possibility of adding this or that, but we didn't do a lot of like committing to anything until we felt like we had the takes.
Wanted to make sure that we weren't relying on other musicians to fill out the songs so that, you know, that, because then you have to sort of figure out a different arrangement when they're not there, to play live. And that's part of the reason we don't play or had stopped playing some of our earlier songs too, because it just weren't really like playable live, you know? And that's something we've learned, is just make sure you can play it live, you know, like come up with arrangements that stand on their own, and then if you want, you know, embellish it with other stuff.
But yeah, that seems like a lot more workable approach to start from there and add on instead of starting from there and try to figure out how to shrink down.
Right.
It's like, oh yeah. That might be a little harder sometimes.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
Cool. For sure.
If you want to play some more cuts off of that.
Great.
Yeah, cool.
What do you feel like?
Want to take the high road?
Sure. Yeah, this is a song that, second to last on the record. And, I think we're down here, right? This is one that, this song was kind of floating around. I had written it when I was out in at Holden Village in the North Cascades, as an artist in residence, and I was banging my head against my computer and the wall inside my dorm room there, and thinking, you know, I needed to be cranking out music, and like, this is how you write music. And then one day I just decided I'm just gonna go for a hike and forget about it, and this song just came rolling out in as much time as it took to sing it. And I just thought, oh, that's, I remember I used to do that, you know, just like write a song because you want to and it's, you know, that's what you're feeling.
Best bass.
I wanna take the high I wanna take the high road. I wanna take the high road down with the lowly. I hope to find the righteous path. I hope to
summer solstice, that fateful yep. summer day.
Lo, how roses blooming from tender stem has sprung of Jesse's lineage coming. As seers of old have sung, this flower whose fragrance tender with sweetness fills the air, dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. It came a flowered bride amid the cold of winter, when half spent was Isaiah had foretold it. The roads I have in mind, with Mary we behold it, the Virgin Mother kind, to show God's love aright. She bore to us a Savior when half spent was the night. Oh, Savior, child of Savior, Savior, King of glory, who does our weakness know, bring us at last, we pray, to the bright courts of heaven, and on to endless day.
So that was kind of the inception of the album, was that song, was the kind of the jumping off point.
Yeah, I think it was the first one that we both agreed we were excited about doing. You know, it was like, yeah, this one will fly. Mm-hmm.
It's still really exciting. It's just I don't know. It's a hymn, so there's something about memorizing hymns, it's a little challenging.
Yeah.
Cool. It is. It's got a beauty to it, and we're able to kind of like coordinate our parts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a, you know, it seems like this is a, and it's obviously a Christmas album, but it's not what I usually think of when I think of a Christmas album. Like, yeah, sometimes I kind of have a hard time getting too excited about holiday albums.
Right. Absolutely. We had the same
sensitivity, actually.
Yeah, the whole project was our manager's idea, and we were not very excited about it at first, you know, just because of
the,
we didn't want to do like a Jingle Bells Santa Claus record, you know, because that's just sort of fluff and not really.
Yeah.
Been done.
Doesn't really over and over.
But we also didn't want to do like a, you know, Jesus is the only way, you know, record, because we don't believe that, you know. Yeah. And our beliefs are, you know, probably a bit out of the mainstream.
Oh, they're quite. Yeah, it's a little hard to sum up, but they're pretty open.
Yeah,
that'd be a whole. But we are, you know, considerate of the Christian story and this, like, wow, what a journey, you know, what a story. There's a lot that we can, there's a lot of meaningful things to bring up
and bring around to, like you said, some of the other songs are more, like, a little bit more topical and.
Right.
Sometimes it surprises me that At least it, and I'm not religious, so maybe this is a complete outsider's view, but sometimes, especially this time of year, it doesn't seem like people, they have this thing in their head, this Christian generosity and mentality and stuff, and then you look at some of the other things going on, it's like, it doesn't feel like people are really bringing it to bear on other aspects of their life and the world that's
right.
I think that's really what happens. I don't know if it's conscious or not, but there's a lot this time of year. There's just this a lot of contrast that gets revealed, within our societies and cultures and even our own lives. That something about the darkness and the light. It's all just really intense about this time of year and.
Yeah,
I can really.
And if you look back at the Christmas story, it's a refugee,
right?
escaping, and there's no the world does not make room for these people, and so they have to be, he's got to be born in a manger, and I think that often gets lost in the sort of stuff. And,
the fundamental story and what it means.
Yeah, and then we did everything we could to get rid of King. Language and
some of the language,
think it's used sort of ironically in the writings in the Bible. It's like this is the king. This
even
is like,
the name Jesus is not wasn't his name,
right?
Yeah, Yeshua. It's like, but we're not going to say saying Yeshua.
I think it. Yeah, it's interesting. I was listening to Christian radio on the way out, and. Which I like to do every once in a while, but it's there's just not anything like social justice stuff on there. It's all about your personal relationship with Jesus, and they often talk about the name, lifting up the name of Jesus, and I find that really interesting because what we tried to do on this record is take the name of Jesus out so that the message that he said could be sort of heard.
Well, that's super ironic to me because I think that was a lot of what it was about, right? It's about the message. It's not about me. It's about the message. And I mean, if I get that, it surprises me that seems to, a lot of times it does get lost. I mean, people, they lose track of that. And I guess it's not surprising. People like they feel the need to kind of gravitate toward or have touch points with things that are strong maybe easily identifiable and things that they can, maybe don't have to work super hard to have as a touch point and stuff.
Well, so, I think we're not trying to change people's minds or anything as much as just sort of
absolutely not.
Just kind of share a little bit on a deeper level what we think could be considered,
I mean, there's so many things that, for example, we weren't, and some of these words exist in these songs, and they, but there's some, we did a lot of rewriting, and sometimes we would change, the thing that I kind of discovered in the last couple of years, working with texts mainly from Isaiah and stuff, is that when we read, the Lord says this or whatever, the Lord is, there's many, many words for God that they used, and the Lord doesn't even come close to describe, and it's really strange that what I found is that the text really spoke to me in a way that they didn't when there was this sort of dominant, this male kind of controlling Lord.
Authoritarian figure.
But when you find out that the word is Elohim, which is the living God, so it's sort of, it's like the actual God, it's just much more compelling and doesn't alienate so many people maybe,
It also seems like that aspect of it, or that interpretation of it, lends itself a lot more to maybe this wasn't so much different from some religions around nature and stuff, right?
Yeah,
it's not so drastically different, really.
No, right.
Yeah. Right. It's been kind of run through a sausage mill or something. A lot of this stuff, and so we're just sort of looking for the organic ingredients.
Right. and it turns out that trying to separate sausage back out into its components is it's tough, right?
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. How about Could It Be?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. All right, well, this is one of the tunes that, one of the tracks that we recorded in that really cool acoustic space up in Duluth, Minnesota, called the Sacred Heart mm-hmm. Music Center. It used cool. to be a church, but...
Nice.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if you want to say anything else about it.
Well, I could say a lot, but we should... I mean, it's sort of like, let's just play it. I think, it's a song I wrote for a camp up at the Boulder River, Christicon is a camp that I went to as a kid and worked at later. And, it's actually based on the book of Esther from the Bible, which is an interesting book because there's no mention of God in it. And, it's all about this woman who's in a specific place in time and history that where she, is sort of called upon to step up for the Jewish people and risk her own life. And so the only line from it that's from that book is, could it be you were called to be, could it be you were born for a time such as this, is what the line is. Sort of grew it out of that.
Yeah, which is like to me, that it just hits me like, could it be you have a purpose for something?
Yeah, or yeah.
There's a reason you're here.
Yeah.
Did the day give way to the deafening dark? Did you fear you were alone? The rain turned to snow. Did the snow hide the only path you've ever known? Did you wonder who would stand up for you and lead you safely home? Could it be you were called for a time such as this? Could it be? Could it be? Could it be? Called to be hope for the hopeless, light for the darkness, love for the enemy. So many have mourned, so many have died, so many are still. Was it only your echo you heard when you cried for those lost in the wilderness? Could it be you were called for a time such as this? Could it be? Could it be? Could it be you were called to be hope for the hopeless, light for the dark?
Seen a light?
You have seen.
Yeah. This is a song that we realized halfway through the project kind of just fit into what we were going for. This is actually from the book of Isaiah.
Yeah, I'm just missing Mark Parsons.
Yeah. Boy, he added a lot.
Too bad there weren't three of him. He played
Bass?
Upright, bass.
Fiddle and...
Fiddle. And
they banjo.
Think, I brought my banjo jumped in the car with me.
That's pretty awesome.
You, walking in darkness, you, living in the land of night, you have seen light. like you walking in darkness, you who are living in the land of night, you have seen light. Born in battle coats, rolled in blood, will be fuel for the fire. You walking in darkness, you who are living in the land of night, you have seen light. Child is born, a son is given, the Prince of Peace, who shattered the yoke of burden and broke the oppressor's rod for you, who are walking in darkness, you who are living. You who are living in the land of night, you have seen light.
Nice. So you guys, you've done a couple of live streams, and you're going to be doing that the rest of the week. Is that right?
Right.
Yep. And then a virtual concert on Saturday night?
Yep.
Yeah, our CD release, end of the year, so it's sort of a combo.
Yeah.
Well, for the live streams, the what makes those cool and different is we're just playing the record the whole way through, you know? And not talking. It's like more of a meditational format.
Mm-hmm.
More mm-hmm. like we're a CD player.
The best kind of CD player.
Yeah. And it starts at 7, and it's on the heels of John doing his Isaiah record.
Mm-hmm. Cool.
So he kicks it off with that kind of Advent-oriented one, and then we move into Bethlehem.
Nice. Yeah. We did it for the first time last night, and it's really fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
a little stressful, but now that we've done it, it's like, oh yeah,
got the kind of the
make it through
the technical things worked out.
Yeah.
That's always the case. You gotta, you know, until they're worked out, that like captures your whole mind, right?
Oh yeah.
Once you get past that, you can actually enjoy the music.
It's yeah, true. We found a couple compressors last night that made it sound really good.
Yeah.
And then so on Saturday night, what's the platform where people they sign up for the concert online, right?
Right. They register at Crowdcast.
Crowdcast.com.
I think
or
just
our website has that.
Our website has the link too, yeah. And it's a ticketed event on Saturday, but the streams are free and we're just taking tips.
Nice.
During that. So, and it's all on the same sort of channel of Crowdcast, but they're separate events. But
right. Mm-hmm. It's it'll be. I was just thinking about like end of the year music, and I think I've done things with Chris at the Story Mansion. Maybe, mm-hmm. maybe not last year, but the year before, and the year before that, or two. Maybe every other year for a while, and kind of doing something for the holidays and stuff. So. Yeah. The virtual thing is a little different, but I guess it's something. Hopefully next year we'll be back to doing an in-person live.
Yeah, we are very much looking forward to that.
Yeah.
We have some bookings already, with fingers crossed for the Fitzgerald.
Nice.
See. Yeah.
Yeah.
So if people are looking for your music, where can you send them?
We're kind of on most of the streaming platforms and stuff, but we'd like to encourage people to go to storyhill.com because that's, you know, that's where we keep most of the funds and it's like buying local.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So yeah, storyhill.com has all of the information and stuff to help support us.
Yeah. And I think I'm pretty sure for people that are local here, if you want to like walk out and pick up a copy of Bethlehem in your hot little hands, I'm pretty sure I saw they have them down at Cactus.
Yes, they are at Cactus. That's true. So. That's great. Yeah. And then, you know, if you get really into us or want to kind of be involved in more of the inner workings or behind-the-scenes stuff, we have our Patreon, Storyhill Patreon Membership Club.
Yeah.
And that's been pretty fun.
Yeah, are you starting to get some people...
Yeah, we've got a great community on there, and it's been good to have that. You know, we've lost all of our live show, you know, income, and
right.
So it's been good to kind of fill the gaps with that a little bit.
And
it's fun to be creative and about like what to share and what to post and stuff. And yeah, it's kind of cool.
Yeah, it's, you know, it's the digital age. I think cuts both ways. I mean, there are some cool things about it, like that. You know, you can you can put things out there for fans that aren't right close to where you are, and people can kind of enjoy that all the time. And
We're getting a lot of, you know, love or feedback from people that are just really appreciative of it.
Yeah,
you know, who can't see us. You know, they live in Florida or New York or Argentina. Or whatever.
Yeah, you had some people for the reunion tour that traveled from. Yeah. A long way away, didn't you?
Yeah.
That's kind of cool.
We've been fortunate to make fans and connections, you know, through our travels through the years. So, Prairie Home Companion cruise was, or the two of them that we did, and that show, that whole thing, you know, helped, you know, I don't know, helped some people learn about us. So
generated some fans. So was it a thing where you were with some other bands on the cruise, I suppose?
We did one in Canada, so like St. Lawrence Seaway, I guess. That was, I think, everybody's favorite because it was less of a tropical kind of cruise. And
I like both.
I had a conversation with Garrison backstage when we were on the Caribbean, and I said, "Are you enjoying yourself? And you like this particular cruise route?" And he said, "I like the sun on the water. That's about it." He's more into like cultural, you know. We had all these kind of cultural places we could visit along the St. Lawrence Seaway stuff.
Yeah. A long time ago, my wife thought the idea of cruising sounded good, and to me it sounded like, I don't know, maybe driving things under my fingernails.
Yeah.
But they did this bluegrass cruise up to Alaska, and turned out that was like awesome on every level. Just getting to go up to Alaska, and
that's, you
know,
awesome.
We stopped at a lot of different places
out
there.
Music.
Yeah, and then the music, you know, like getting to know two or three bands really well and stuff. Yep. That was a blast too. So I can see, like, fans you gather there are probably like really really long lived fans, right?
And the other thing is that it's like they're sort of, you know, they have things in common with each other, so there's a lot of like friendships that develop and stuff, and it's like a community that happens.
It's true. We'll host these private Zoom calls, you know, during this time, and it's like the first 5 minutes are all these people chatting at each other,
catching up with each other.
Hey, it's Jack from Texas or whatever. Yeah. It's pretty cool.
How you guys doing down there?
Well, I think. I really appreciate you guys agreeing to do the show. I know it's a pretty busy time, so...
It's been great.
Hope the rest of the week the live streams go great, and I hope you have a great concert on Saturday night. Crowdcast, people can go get signed up there, and I'm looking forward to digging into the album a little more and getting a listen to it. So far, it's fantastic, so...
Thank you.
Thanks, Bob.
Thanks for everything, and stay safe. Hope you have a great holiday.
Thanks, okay. You too.
Likewise.
Thanks.